Jesus saves as we stand and sing. Said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And you said that through David in the Psalms, and we're glad of that. And we pray, God, your blessings upon us today. Speak to our hearts, and thank you for your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You may be seated. Pray for the choir as they sing at this time.
The land of heart is full of relief.
Second and fellowship and come back on the last. 453, he keeps me singing as I go. Stand and sing.
There's within my heart a melody.
Thank you.
the good singing this morning. Hope you're having a good weekend so far. The Lord's blessed you. Maybe you got to do some fun things yesterday. I hope you did. I hope you didn't have to just work yourself to death. That's part of it, I know, but I hope that you've been able to have some good days. Let's pray for Miss Teresa. She sings for us this morning. Pray for her.
This is a special request for William today. Bethlehem, Calvary, all of it tell. Oh, what a Savior is mine. To the book of Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. Acts the 4th chapter. Don't think I'm going to be able to finish this message this morning. If not, I'll finish it tonight. I want to show you or speak to you for a few minutes today on the subject of three great ingredients necessary for a local church. Three great ingredients necessary for a local church. Now in chapter 4, we're going to begin reading. Of course, let's do a little background before I start reading. We have in chapter 2, of course, the preaching of Pentecost,
and how that 3,000 converts came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Chapter 3, we see Peter and John. The focus is upon them as they go to the temple, meet a lame man who needed the touch of the Lord. And verse 6 of chapter 3 says, "Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And then this great miracle took place, and as always seems to happen, whenever you see the Lord move, the devil does too. And people begin to question, and they begin to wonder, and then Peter gets to preaching. And he talks about how in verses 14 and 15, he said, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." And then he gives a message in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the time of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And so you see these different activities that are taking place here in the Word of the Lord. Then we go into chapter number 4, and we begin to see some wonderful things that are taking place there. And verse 4 says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So now we have another 5,000 converts. So we have at least a minimum of 8,000 converts at chapter 4's reading. And then we go on and we begin to see how Peter is again preaching in verse number 8. And he says, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." And then he begins to go and preach to them. And just wonderful things that are taking place. Verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." And I want you to pay attention to that phrase, "when they saw the boldness of Peter and John." Okay, that's very important. We'll see that in just a few moments. Now, let's look in verse number 23, and that's where we'll begin our reading this morning. It says, "And being let go, they have been persecuted, they have been threatened." That was a very common thing that took place among the believers in that early time. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness..." Now you see that reference again from verse 13 and verse 29 to the word boldness. "That with all boldness they may preach thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that wonders, or signs and wonders, may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." Now this is kind of a jumping off place of what I want to try to share with you, because the Bible is speaking to us, the record is given to us here in the Bible concerning these early disciples. Some believe that chapter 2 of the book of Acts is the birth of the church. That's a debatable, arguable point by many, but many do hold, I guess the vast majority hold, that chapter 2 is the birth of the church. If that's true, then you have a lot of babies running around. One thing that seems to characterize children is a boldness. They will do just what they want to do. And you let a little one loose, for instance, in grandma's house. And grandmas usually have trinkets and all these little expensive things on shelves. Now, the reason they have those is because the children have grown and gone. And now that the children are gone, it's time to put all those little intricate things out that could not maybe be put out when the young ones were home. But now grandchildren have come to visit. And when they come to visit, it's like they see those little trinkets. And they're pretty trinkets. They're beautiful. They're shiny. They are sending an invitation to a little one. Come and see me. Now, Grandma sees that, and here's little one coming towards the trinkets and got the hands out because it's like, you know, and Grandma has to say, no. And Junior looks around and just studies that look of consternation on Grandma's face and then decides, forget you. And then goes again and heads for the beautiful little trinkets. That's boldness. That's boldness. Okay. So you got a bunch of little children around here that are bold and they're preaching and they're people being saved. And we've got at least 8,000 people converted at this writing. And they've been threatened also because you know whenever you see the blessing of the Lord, the fight of the devil is going to be right there with it. So that's just inevitable. And so now they decide to have prayer meeting. And they begin to pray. And their prayer, they're not praying a bunch of pretty prayers just so somebody can hear them pray. They're meaning business in their prayer time. And they're even saying, the will of the Lord be done. Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. They're saying, Lord, will of the Lord be done. We want your will to be done. But they're saying, now, Lord, but you have heard the threatenings of your enemies. They are threatening us. They are threatening our lives. And so what we're going to ask from you is to... Notice that they are not asking for there to be a removal of the enemy. They are saying, give us boldness to be able to deal with our enemies. Now, I got news for you. As much as it sounds rather rugged to say this, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have problems. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to have enemies. Okay? Take it to the bank. You're going to have enemies. And God's not going to take those enemies away from you. Okay? They're not going anywhere. The enemies are going to stay. So God says, so they say, they're not saying, Lord, get rid of the enemies. They're not saying, kill them all off. They are saying, however, give us boldness that we may speak thy word. We want to be able to have the power and the strength and the boldness to be able to say to the enemies of the gospel, we are here to stay, God is enabling us, God is strengthening us, God is blessing us. Okay? Now, what happened? Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Now there's a third word or reference to boldness in this chapter so far. You hear people who talk and they'll say things like, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And they talk about their idea of what it means or the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Evidence of being filled with the Spirit, I'm sorry. I hope this does not offend you. I would invite you, if you do not believe what I'm going to say, to study the Bible. But the Bible says right here that evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking the Word of God with boldness, not speaking in tongues. Okay? Now, in some churches, some Baptist churches, that statement would be somebody start fighting on that. Okay? I'm not even talking about charismatic churches. I'm talking about Baptist churches. They'd get to fighting over that. Why? Because people are very adamant in their belief of what they want to believe. But let's look at the scriptures. And every time you see the fact of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they have the power to speak the Word of God with Holy Ghost boldness. Now, what I want to do is I want to take some thoughts out of chapter 4 and chapter 5. Probably just chapter 4 this morning. We'll finish probably tonight chapter 5. But there are three great things that are talked about in these two chapters. And things that if God calls them great, we need to watch out. We need to pay attention to what he's saying. If you look in verse 31. Let's look at verses 32 and 33. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, Karl Marx made famous a position of thought called communism. Communism teaches many things, but let's break down communism to where we are. Let's simplify it, maybe oversimplify it. Communism is when people are supposed to basically be equal, have the same amount of everything. There's not supposed to be a higher class or a lower class. Everybody's supposed to be equal. Okay? And that doesn't work. Communism is a failed system. Communism has never worked for any country that ever possessed it. And for every country that ever possessed the position of communism, you always had a dictator who kept a heavy hand on the situation to keep people basically poor. Okay? Whether it was whether it is Castro or the servants of Castro, whether it is the leaders of communism, whether it was the people of Red China with Mao Zedong, you always had people who had leadership power, dictatorial power, that kept their hand on a nation and kept them poor. Okay, to the fact that you had to stand in line if you wanted a roll of toilet paper, to stand in line if you wanted certain things that were to be given over to you. Now, that's not right. And some people say that communism is taught in the Bible. Communism is not taught in the Bible. The closest thing you're ever going to find is what I just read to you. It says, and they had all things common. The Bible does not teach communism. The Bible does teach commonism. There's a difference. Now, what does that mean? That means that in verse 32 it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Now again, you've got to remember, this is a young group of people here. You've got a bunch of babies in the nursery. Okay? You've got a lot of infants. You don't have any spiritual maturity. They haven't had time to grow up yet. The only people that are even close to having any maturity level are the apostles, because they sat, if you ever wondered why did the Lord have them for 3 to 3.5 years, it's because he had to train them to get them ready for this. 8,000 plus people in the first church, you see. So now they are of one heart, of one soul. Now when people start growing up, when people begin spiritually growing up, when you continue to have more and more people converted and more people saved, as we have seen happen in the last several centuries of the church, then you start having diversities, then you start having arguments, then you have discussions, then you have problems. That's all part of it. It just is. But in this early days, in these early hours of the church, this group of people, this multitude of people in verse 32, had all things common. They had one heart, they had one soul. And when you have that, you have a passion, you have a desire, you have a love for people. And here's what was the result of it. Now, verse 3 will show you the first of three great things I'm going to talk about. The first one, as I said, this is the only one we're going to get to this morning. Verse 1, and with great power. That's the first great. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Now that's the second great, and that's great grace. We'll talk about that tonight. But there's great power and there's great grace. Now the Bible talks about the rest of the chapter that there was a passion, a desire among the believers that they did not want anybody to go without. So they decided, they themselves, this is not communism. This is not something that, because communism is brought in by government. This commonism was brought in by the passion and desire of the people, and that's all. They did not have to do what they're getting ready to do, but they wanted to do that. Verse 3, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Jose, I'll pronounce it Jose. There may be different pronunciations, but I'll say that since we're most familiar with that pronunciation. And Jose, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, let's establish some things first. Let's establish the fact that they were not worshiping men. When they brought the money and laid it at the disciples' feet, they were not worshiping the disciples. This was just their presentation. They wanted to make sure that everything that was taken and sold and brought went straight to the source. When you're dealing with a church of over 8,000 people, you better make sure you got all your channels clear. That means you better know who's in charge of what. So they brought it straight to the apostles. They must have learned their lesson about Judas when Judas was a treasure, because he sure messed everything up. First treasure on this planet that was in the Bible days was a thief, wasn't he? So they brought it to the, that's all that is. They just brought it to the apostles to make sure that the money was taken and given for the right express purpose. Now they've prayed. They've sought the Lord. We read about their prayer, and they spake the word of God with boldness. But then as we read in the scripture, some interesting things begin to happen, because they prayed for the very thing that had gotten them in trouble. Because all through the book of Acts, you see persecution after persecution after persecution. You see threatenings. You hear threatenings. And they tried to trump up threatenings. They tried everything that they could. But the Lord had his hand upon these believers, upon these early Christians. As they prayed and asked God to give them grace, God gave to them what I referred to as Holy Ghost boldness. Now, if you don't see that, look at the life of Peter and you'll see it perfectly. Because Peter, in his walk with the Lord for 3.5 years, was what I call, if you'd like an interesting book to read, you ought to read the. There was about 2 or 3 different variations, but Dr. Tim LaHaye wrote a very good book called The Spirit-Controlled Temperament. And what that does, if you wonder why you act like you do, you're not the only one, because other people act like you do too. You're not an oddball. And if you read the book by Dr. LaHaye on the Spirit-Controlled Temperament, there's some other derivatives of the book, but nonetheless, it talks about 4 very basic temperament studies of why we are, why we behave like we do, why we act like we do. And it's a very interesting study and shows that most of us have maybe 2 primary temperaments in our lives, with a little dash of here and there some of the other 2 as well. But it's a very interesting study. But if you look at Peter is what one of the personalities in that book called Sparky Sanguine. Now, Sparky Sanguine, if you met a Sparky Sanguine, here's what he would be. You would meet him and he'd be the life of the party. He's the one that wears the lampshade on his head. He's the one that wants everybody to pay attention to him. He's the one that just likes to be, he's going to do whatever he has to do to get attention. He'll be the loudest in the party. Just all of that. That's his type of air. That was Peter. Because if you'll read the Bible, when it referred in the Gospels to the disciples, do you not remember that many times it said, and Peter and the disciples? That's interesting that it would bring up Peter by name. And remember when the Lord was betrayed, he told them in the last chapter of Mark, he said, go tell the others and Peter. Peter denied the Lord, we know that. He got up and talked a bunch of talk, and he said, well, I can do this, Lord, I'll never forget you, and I'll never forsake you, and I won't do this. And then who did probably first? But now when you get into that second chapter of the book of Acts, and after they have prayed in the upper room in chapter 1, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter stands and preaches. See, God did a work. God took a man of timidity and fear, and a man that opened his big mouth when he shouldn't have, and God changed him. And how did he do it? He did it through his heart, and his heart influenced his mouth. And so he got up and he preached the word of God with boldness. And so you see a meek Peter who failed. Then you see a Holy Ghost filled Peter who was successful in his ministry for the Lord. What's the difference? Verse 33 says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." Do you think if you and I had the obligation to witness to an even more hostile world than we have now? We have a hostile world to Christianity. There's no doubt about that. There's hostile Christianity. There's hostility in America right now over Christianity. Have you followed the news down in King, North Carolina? Have you followed that about the Christian flag down there? Has anybody heard that on the news? How that down in King, they've for I don't know how many years they've done it, but they flew a Christian flag. Well, now somebody, guess what? Complained. One person complains, messes it up for everybody. And they complained, and now they've been having special sessions in which they've been meeting and talking about what to do because that Christian flag is there. And they've talked about setting, now listen to the stupidity of this. They talked about selling part of the property to some Christian people or something so that they had the right to have that Christian flag flying. Now, that's about as ridiculous and stupid as you're going to get. I saw on a church sign this statement. I don't agree with it. It's not right. It's not worded correctly. It says, "We are a Christian nation." We are not a Christian nation. We are no more a Christian nation than walking into a garage makes you an automobile. We were, however, built on principles of what's called the Judeo-Christian ethic. And we have been led by principles of God's holy word. Even men like Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin, people oftentimes mistake these men as being born-again Christians. They were not born-again Christians. They were what were called deists, which meant they did believe that there was a God. They were not exactly sure if Christianity was the religion of the right God, but they had utmost respect for the Bible and did practice the tenets given forth in the Scriptures. So we're not a Christian nation in that sense, but we were built on Judeo-Christian principles. There can be no doubt of that. Okay, and to be able to say that it is offensive to fly a Christian flag in, of all places, one of the buckles of the Bible Belt, and that's North Carolina, then that's insane. That's insane. But you know what? People are standing to the occasion, and that's what we need to do. If anything, we just haven't had the Holy Ghost boldness. If anything, we haven't had the power that's talked about right here. Because now, look at the situation with our public schools, and look how that Roe v. Wade came along, and you know the story with the abortion and all like that. And now we cannot have prayer. Our young people, if they pray, it's considered by the law of the land today to be illegal and breaking the law if we pray in our public schools and pray publicly. Thank God they are at least giving them an opportunity to have a moment of silence. I'm glad of that. I'm glad that they have at least changed their curriculum a little bit, because they did throw God out of the curriculum, and now they're trying to do, intelligent design. And that's in one way those things are good, another way is compromise. Because we should be teaching the theory of evolution and the fact of creationism. That's what we ought to be teaching. We ought to be able to start our day in our public school and pray. We ought to be able to do that. But now we have failed in areas of boldness. And then now that we have so much steadfast, "Oh, I'm offended by that flag." Well, my answer to you, sir or madam, whichever the case may be, is get over it. Get over it. We should be able to fly our flag, our Christian flag, and we should be able to do so without fear of repercussions and without fear of contradiction and without fear of persecution. Guess what? It's going to happen, and it happened right there in the book of Acts. And they said, God, give us power. And God gave them power, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and that's power. Now, can I say this to you today, that just as the early church needed and prayed for the power of God to be upon them, that's what we need in our churches today. We need to pray and ask God to give us power, to give us the power of a holy God upon our lives, upon our churches, upon our ministries, so that when people come into the house of God, I wish we had the days, there were the days in which people used to come into church, and as they walked inside the doors of the church, they trembled. That day's gone. Jonathan Edwards, if you've ever read anything about Jonathan Edwards wrote a very, very, very well-known sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Jonathan Edwards read that sermon, word for word. He would stand in a pulpit and he would read the sermon. And it was said that many times when they came, that was back in the days. You remember the old show, Little House on the Prairie, how that the schoolhouse would substitute for a church house? Many times that's exactly what Jonathan Edwards would do. People would come and ask him to read his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and he would do so in a classroom / church sanctuary. And it was said by historians that as he would read that sermon, people would crawl out of the seats and grab a hold of the seats and plead for the mercy of God because they could feel the flames of hell leaping all over. When's the last time anybody ever told you they went to church and felt that? Because in church now we want to go and we want to feel good all the time. And I don't have a problem feeling good. I think you ought to feel good. The Bible says that there's joy in the house of the Lord. I believe that. But I believe this also, that if a church forgets why we're here, we got a problem. And we need to pray and say, God, send us the power of God. God, send us the power of God. Now, what kind of power are we talking about? 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There are churches all over Pennsylvania County, Henry County, Greensboro, North Carolina, Roanoke, Winston-Salem, churches where people walk in the door, they sit down, they feel nothing. There's no power of God present. The minister, the pastor will get up and say a few pretty words and dismiss the congregation. Everybody's going out the door and everything is fine and everything. The Bible says having a form of godliness, but denying the power. You know why people deny the power? Can I say this to you? The reason people deny the power is because there's a price to pay to have the power. There's a price to pay to have the power. Some of you may have, and I don't know, they may still be downstairs. I know that the ladies had said where Brother Poovey had copies of the Sword of the Lord. And I read the Sword of the Lord for years. And as you read some of the stories of some of the preachers back in those days, which hadn't been that long ago, I started reading the Sword in the middle 70s. And I read the testimony of men like Dr. Curtis Hudson, Dr. Bob Gray, Dr. Rice himself, Dr. Tom Malone, and many of these old timers. And every one of them gave testimony of the fact that somewhere in their lives, they abandoned themselves. They felt like they had just done all they could do. They were frustrated. They were seeing nothing happened in their ministries. And when they got to that place, they decided they were going to meet with the Lord and they were going to just say, I'm going to stay with the Lord until. Now, many of those men used a term that I don't agree with. And it's just terminology is all it is. But they talked about, they referred to receiving a baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is a term that is very much misaligned. Charismatics refer to a baptism of the Holy Spirit as being something that happens as a second work of grace. And that's where people become filled with the Holy Spirit in that denominational movement, and they begin to speak the Word of God in tongues. These men were talking about a time, a particular time, in which they abandoned everything about themselves and said they wanted the power of God to come upon them. Men like D.L. Moody and R.A. Torrey and Charles Haddon Spurgeon also used that phrase, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe all they're trying to say is this, and that's just the way they chose to use that. I would not like to use that terminology because I personally believe that biblically, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what happens to you when you get saved and you are baptized into the body of Christ. But if you want to call that the infilling of the Holy Spirit, if you want to call that being controlled by the Holy Spirit, then I don't have a problem with that. But however these men used the terminology, they said there must be a time in which you come into the presence of God and you say, "Now, Lord, this is it. I do not want a mediocre Christian life anymore. I want your breath upon me. I want to walk in a way that honors you. I want to pray with power. I want to pray that whenever time I pray, I know I'm talking straight to you. I want to be able to be cleansed. I want my heart to be right, not only with you, but with others. I do not want anything to impede that channel of blessing that I need in my life." And those men, whether they were Moody, Torrey, Spurgeon, Rice, Gray, whoever, they said, "I want more than anything else just what those disciples were praying for, and that was power." Now, why do you want power? Because you need God's power to do God's business. You decide to get in that automobile and just keep driving, and you neglect one little aspect, gasoline. Then you're going to be surprised when that car stops right in the middle of the highway. And you start cranking it and cranking it and cranking it and wondering, why isn't this thing going anywhere? Well, genius, you forgot something, and that's called gasoline, because that instrument was made to move under the persuasive power of a liquid called gasoline. Many of us are doing God's work in our own power and our own strength, and we're cranking and we're cranking and we're cranking, and we're not getting anywhere. We have learned the terminology. We have learned the vocabulary words. We've heard it all, we've seen it all, we do it all, except there's one little thing: we haven't put the gas in the tank. And therefore our churches, according to what 2 Timothy 3:5 says, has a form of godliness, but has no power. Has no power. What does the power of God do when it manifests in people's lives? I will not get you to turn there, but sometime you get a chance, turn to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, and you'll see the Holy Spirit and power work in the lives of three different sets of people. One woman is a rich woman by the name of Lydia. She's a seller of purple. And the Bible says that in chapter 16 and verse 14, the Bible says that God opened her heart. Do you know how a person's heart is opened? By the power of God, and only by the power of God. If you read later on in that chapter, you'll see that fellow by the name, he's called the Philippian jailer. And the Bible says when that earthquake came, the Bible says that the power of God was so manifest in that jail that he came forth, the Bible said he came trembling. Why? Because the power of God was manifested in that jail. God has chosen to demonstrate his power through preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Paul wrote Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and he talked about, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To them which believe unto salvation. That word power is a Greek word, dunamis. We get our word dynamite from that word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dynamite of God. When you think about when you got saved, would you not agree with me you'd have never gotten saved had it not been through the power of God? Man could not persuade you to this thing. The flesh is contrary to anything that is of God. So the power of God had to come into my heart to put a stick of dynamite under my heart and blow my heart out. It's the only way I come to the Lord. There had to be a time in which I came to a revival meeting. I heard the preacher. At first, it didn't make a hill of beans worth of sense to me. I was a 15-year-old teenager, and just there because I had to be. But oh, as the week went on, that dynamite stuck under my heart. And there was a long fuse lit. And the Holy Ghost took that fire and ignited that wick, that fuse, and it slowly burned the whole week. And by Sunday morning, when that revival was over, I was under such conviction of God. My uncle was sitting beside of me. He could see the Lord working in my life, and he put his arm around me and he said, "Are you ready?" And the dynamite went off. And I walked down and I got saved that morning. Now, I got saved. I'm not going to get into the intricacies of that. I've preached on that before. Bible says, "For with the heart man believeth." I write somewhere between the time I walked out of that pew and got to that front, I got saved, somewhere in there. But when I got here, a confession was made. And I told everybody what happened. I personally believe that somewhere before I even took that first step, I got saved in my heart. But when I got down here, confession was made that something had happened here. You know what that is? It's the power of God. It's the power of God. You ever seen people in church? I know many of you have. Down through the years, somebody you prayed for, been praying for, they come to church, the preaching takes place, Holy Ghost power fills the place, that person has been bathed in the power of God in prayer, and they walk down the aisle weeping and crying, and everybody's weeping and crying because somebody been lifting up prayer for that individual. Why did they come? It's the power of God. No way around it. We're trying to crank a car without gas. We're trying to do God's work without God's power. And it'll always be God's power. And it'll never be us. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We ought not even attempt to do God's work without God's power. Psalm 62:11 says this: "God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." Power belongeth unto God. When we meet together and pray, I would ask you a question: for what do we pray? When we pray before Sunday school, when we pray before Sunday night service, before we pray on Wednesday night in prayer meeting, what are we praying for? Am I praying for just things that do not mean much? I'm going to make a statement here that sounds cruel. But I say, all right, I say, pray for me. I would say this: pray for me, pray for my diabetes, pray that my diabetes can come better under control. And you, some of you have been praying, I appreciate that, and it is doing better. Had my last blood work done, my A1C dropped almost 4 points. You don't think I had revival? I had revival. Some of you don't know what that means, but it's good. It's good. All right. But you know what? If I'm praying for me, that's really very insignificant. Because I'm just a human being. What is the grand scope of things? The grand scope of things are souls. The grand scope of things, revival. The grand scope of things, God bring this nation where it needs to be, back to God. And here I am saying, oh, pray for me and my diabetes. But I know to a point, I know I need it. But if that's all I'm focused on, I have missed the proper thing of prayer. Because they prayed and they did not pray, God, take us out of the difficult situations, give us grace, give us power, and give us boldness to deal with every situation you bring into our lives. Let's go back to a minute about what we were talking about a few moments ago about sickness. We pray wrong about sickness. We say, oh God, I've got a migraine headache, take away my migraine. No, you don't pray that way. You pray, God, take away that which causes the migraine. Big difference. You can take away the migraine, but it'll come back. But pray, God, take away that which causes the migraine. Big difference. God, I want to see your blessings. God, I want to see the power of God. I want to see it manifested on the church. Not just, oh God, give us something temporary for the church, but God, give us something that is going to give us power, and so that when people come into the Faith Baptist Church, they can feel the power of God and be saved. And that's what we need. Let's pray. We'll finish the sermon tonight and give you the next two great things that he talks about in these chapters. Tell you what I need and what I want. And I prayed for this all I believe most all my Christian life. I prayed this way, and I think it's something we have to pray quite a bit about. I don't think it's a one-time thing. I think it's something we have to pray quite a bit about. But I pray, God, empty me. Let people not see me. Let them see Jesus. Isn't that what they said in the book of Acts? But sirs, we would see Jesus. Hide me behind the old rugged cross, Lord. I don't want my ministry to be mediocre. I want my ministry to affect people. That's my passion, always has been. I've said, let my ministry touch the lives of others. I think it has. I've pastored churches. I've been an evangelist. I've worked in Bible colleges. I think the Lord has been gracious and allowed me to touch a few people down here on this earth. But I'm not satisfied with that. Because I want God to use me. And I want Him to take me. And I want Him to fill me. And I want Him to give me His power that I can impact others. And I want to persuade you, I want to encourage you that in your prayer time, that you gear your prayer time to that. God, make me a witness. God, make me a testimony. God, cleanse me and fill me, Lord, with your power that I can impact people around whom I live and work and serve and have my being. And I would submit to you that if we follow the admonition of this third chapter of the book of Acts, I would say to you that it would change our lives. Just like the Spurgeons, the Tories, the Grays, the Moodys, the Rices, the Chapmans, the great leaders of days gone by, they came a day where they said, I will rest not until I have the sweet breath of the Holy Spirit on my life. Father, speak to our hearts and help us to have a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. And may we desire beyond anything else that we have a life given over to the Lord Jesus, that we confess our sins, that we are honest with you, that we ask to be cleansed, and then once we have been cleansed, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. May our passion, may our desire be that until the day that we go into your presence. And Father, I pray that you'll work and help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Buddy, hymn number
125, Jesus Paid It All.
The altar's open. If you feel the need to come and pray, you come as we stand and sing. Thank you. appreciate the times we can sometimes feel the holy hush of heaven. Sometimes it's not the shouting and the hooping and the hollering. Sometimes it's the still, small, quiet voice of God. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts. May we have a desire that would be unquenchable. That desire being to be filled, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, to have the power of God upon our individual lives. Now that cost comes with great sacrifice. May we remember that. You said, who is it that builds a tower that first of all does not consider the price? And so I pray that you'll help us to know that if we want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, there must be a price to pay. Help us to confess our sins. Help us to be right as much as we can with both man and with God. And may nothing take place over the controlling power of the Holy Ghost. Then use us as vessels. Help us to be usable. Despite all our shortcomings, despite all our problems, it's still the Lord that uses the vessel. And someone has said rightly that it is that you, God, alone can take a crooked stick. It doesn't matter how crooked the stick is. You can draw a straight line with that crooked stick. Help us not to dwell or concentrate on our inabilities, but help us to know that it's all the Lord, it's all you, it's all Jesus. Thank you today. In Christ's name, amen. All right, ask the young men to come receive the Lord's tithes and offerings today. Don't forget the service tonight. Appreciate those of you that were able to come and support the revival meeting. We had a good revival meeting over there at Holland Road. And so appreciate those of you that were able to come to that. All right, Brother Jill, you should lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we're able to give back to you. Lord, that you'll bless the offering and the giver and the one that made him. In Christ's name.
Time with your family. We look forward to seeing you this evening around 6 o'clock. May the Lord bless you.